taken from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 7, and it can be found on page 1142. So that's Romans 16. Personal greetings. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kettria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was.
The gospel reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 1, and this can be found on page 1036 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 8. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
On that passage from Luke 8 this morning, so if you want to keep that open, please do. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You've probably seen the same news stories that I have. A big name has come out as a Christian believer, and suddenly it's all over the papers or the internet. We Christians often rather like the fact that someone well-known, famous, even affirms our faith. Much of the media, on the other hand, is often rather incredulous about the whole affair. From their point of view, it usually blows over soon enough and leaves this person, whoever they are, needing to get on with the business of living a Christian life in what is often a very challenging environment. There's something of that picture in this final sermon in our series on Christian character. For today we look at Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Now you or I might hear this name and think, who on earth is she? Who is this Joanna? But we'll discover there's a bit more to it than that. We'll learn something about the challenges for her in following Jesus. We'll see afresh the possibilities that flow from faithful service. So, Joanna, wife of Chuza, and we'll look at her under 4 headings, quick headings, I promise. And the first is Joanna the courtier. If she was famous, this is why. King Herod Antipas, ruler of the area around Galilee, a sort of subject king to the Roman Empire. And at least locally, he was the man in charge. And he had a court, it had its own life. It sought to live broadly within the constraints of Jewish practice. It really had to, given its subjects. But in many ways, Herod and his set were much more influenced by the broader Greek and Roman culture of those days. These were the smart set, the cultured people, at least in their own eyes. And within that court, as in any court, there were a range of courtiers. Probably one of the most influential was this guy, Chooser. You could call him manager of Herod's household, as the NIV translates it. But when you're the king, your household is your kingdom. And its manager is, if you like, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Minister of Finance. Most likely that was Chooser's job. Going by his name, he probably wasn't Jewish by background, probably from Nabatea, but he may well have taken on Jewish faith when he got married to Joanna. And perhaps we should picture Joanna as a young woman from an influential Jewish family in Galilee. Marriage into the court was a step up for her family. Now they too were part of the smart set, even if the life of the court may have sat a little bit uneasily with their Jewish consciences. Joanna was a courtier, a member of the court of King Herod. And then second, Joanna was a disciple. It's worth noticing that this is really the key point to take from that short passage in Mark 8. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene. George has already talked a bit about Mary, and we meet her again alongside Joanna. Mary, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chooser, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. Jesus travelled around. Other people travelled with him. And at least at this moment in the Gospels, that was all it took to be his disciple. To be on the road with Jesus, to travel with him, to learn from him. And notice the passage is very clear about these two groups, certainly the 12 male disciples, but also a group of women, one of them, Joanna. And we find the women, we find Joanna again mentioned at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Apostles, you may remember, weren't very good at believing them at first. And the implication, they're there here in chapter 8, they're there here in chapter 24. The implication is that they are there in between as well. As Jesus travelled, they were there when the 72 were sent out. Some of them may well have been women. When the party entered Jerusalem, visited the temple, when Jesus was on the cross, when he was buried, these women were there. Joanna was a disciple in the fullest sense you could be at her time. And it's important to notice the cost of her discipleship. For the people of Herod's court, this was, frankly, a disgraceful thing to do. Leaving their cultured setting for life among the waifs and strays, and worse, who Jesus ministered to. It was to burn your bridges. There may well have been no going back for Joanna. It could be that Chuza was so influenced by his wife's healing that he too became a follower of Jesus. Perhaps he had died and Joanna was a widow. Maybe in the Roman atmosphere of the court, Joanna had a bit more freedom to do her own thing. But there may well have been no way back to the life of privilege, the smart life which she had entered. And it's worth saying, in the eyes of the other disciples, in the eyes of those she met with Jesus, she may too have been a suspect character, too closely associated with the Romans, too closely associated with Herod the traitor. Perhaps not much better, maybe even worse, than the tax collectors who dealt with Rome and who we meet as well in the Gospels. So Joanna the courtier, Joanna the disciple, and third, Joanna the servant. That last sentence, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. I don't know if you've ever thought about how Jesus and his disciples kept going out there on the road. They didn't work, as far as we can tell. No doubt they got some hospitality along the way. But most of the male disciples probably had families back at home. They didn't have much money to spare to support themselves out on the road. We know from elsewhere they had a common purse, but who filled it up? And Luke tells us here that it was some of these women. And given Joanna's background, she seems likely to have been a significant contributor. But surely, we cry, women had no control of money at that time, at least not married women like Joanna. And it turns out that if we cry that, we're wrong, interestingly. Even if Joanna is still married, she could have inherited or been gifted money from her family that would remain under her control. If she's widowed or divorced, her dowry would revert to her, and possibilities of alimony, as we would call it, or inheritance, would open up. Under these circumstances, with no husband, she could work for a living, at least in certain areas of work. Remarkable what ancient historians can tell us, isn't it? There's no reason to doubt that a woman from Joanna's affluent background could both own and make use of significant financial resources. But how does she use them? I think the temptation here is to see Joanna as a patron, a well-off person giving to Jesus, her client, putting Jesus into her debt. Doesn't seem to me that can be quite right. Joanna's there in response to the gift that Jesus has given her, a gift of healing, a gift of life. Her high status does nothing to gain her kudos in Jesus' community, quite the opposite. And her action is described with a word referring to humble service. Joanna reflects not power, but the situation Jesus talks about later in Luke 22. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Joanna the courtier, Joanna the disciple, is also Joanna the servant, humbly supporting the group with the resources at her disposal. Now, we could easily enough stop there and feel that Joanna gives us enough lessons in Christian character for one day. Are we, like her, ready to give it all up and go on the road with Jesus? Are we happy to support the work of the church with our resources, with no expectation of reward or of status? Are we happy to serve humbly whatever our calling may turn out to be. But I think we should notice one more descriptor, Joanna the Apostle. Perhaps that sounds a bit much to you. And in the way the word apostle is used in the Gospels, it is. There the apostles are the 12. But in the use of Paul, the apostles are a wider group. And Joanna fits Paul's criteria. After all, she's travelled with Jesus through all his ministry, seen his actions, heard his teaching. And she was a witness to the resurrection with the other women, the first and principal witnesses to the death, to the entombment, and to the new life of Jesus Christ. At least on Paul's definition, she fits the bill. And with a little bit of speculation, we might push a step further. You may wonder why we've read that list of names from Romans 16 yet again. We looked at it for Priscilla and Aquila. We looked at it for Phoebe. So why come back a third time? When I preached about Phoebe at St. Saviour's a few weeks ago, we noticed that some of the early names on the list were probably founder members of the church in Rome, particularly Andronicus and Junia. In verse 7, my relatives, Paul says, who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Now for today, you will have to take my word for it that the debate about whether this passage figures a male name, Junius, or a female name, Junia, you'll have to take my word for it that that debate seems to be settled in favour of Junia, a woman. For what it's worth, if we had the more recent edition of the NIV Bible, that is what it says, Junia. And the most likely suggestion is that this couple came from Jerusalem in the early days of the gospel to bring it to Rome. They were Paul's relations, a Jewish couple. They were apostles, spreaders of the gospel. And it's at least tempting to wonder whether the bearer of the Jewish name Joanna might not also have a like-sounding Roman name, Junia. If a couple with experience of Herod's Romanized court might not be the ideal missionaries to that city. If Junia and Andronicus might not be the missionary couple Joanna and Chuser, caught up in the life of Christ and sent off for humble service of the church and the people of Rome. At this point, it can only be speculation. We can happily call Joanna an apostle without that thought. But it is easy to imagine the call of Christ taking her and her husband into these new paths, living out the gospel call, bringing faith to the heart of the empire. No doubt at great cost to themselves, no longer the great and good of Herod's court, but probably a rather poor missionary couple. But also with great joy. Joy in Joanna's own healing, joy in the healing work of the gospel in their lives, joy in the hope it brought to the empire and to the world. And for us, can we shape our discipleship after theirs? Judy and Josh and I seem to be called off to those hard places in Tunbridge Wells down the road. I'm being recorded, aren't I? I need to be careful. Where are you called to? It may be just down the road. It may be your place of work. It may be the places and the people and the communities in which you share your life. It may be something quite different and surprising and big. Allow yourselves, as we think about Joanna, as we think about Chuser, to be open to God's call. What is it today? What might it be through the years for you. This poor, yet affluent Jewish woman needing healing, though she had much, called to a new life, walking with Christ, traveling in his service. Where are you called? Moment of quiet, and we'll pray. Lord God, our Father, as we thank you for your servant, Joanna, we hold our lives up to you as well. As we thank you for her commitment as a disciple, for her commitment as a servant of your Son and of your church. As we think about her commitment to spreading the gospel, to apostolic ministry, we hold our lives up alongside hers. And we pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom to see how we can be your servants in like ways, in our time, in our place, wherever you may call us. We pray that as Joanna may well have been part of the growth of the church in Rome, that we could be a part of the growth of the church in your time, in our time, and in our place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.